I would invite you to turn in your Bibles or the Bible that is there at your seat to Psalm 107. If you're looking at the Bible that's provided there at your seat, you'll find it's on page 506. Now, Psalm 107 has 43 verses. We'll be reading all of them. Psalm 107, verses 1 through verse 43. Hear now God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. Some wandered in desert waste, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way, till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. And they cried to the Lord in their trouble. And He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol Him in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there He lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get fruitful yield. By His blessing they multiply greatly, and He does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through the oppression, evil, and sorrow, He pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But He raises up the needy out of affliction. and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. May the Lord God Almighty bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of His Word to our hearts and minds. Amen. A 4-year-old boy was asked to return thanks before dinner. As the family bowed their heads, he started his prayer, thanking God for all his friends, naming them one by one. Then he thanked God for mommy, daddy, brother, sister, grandma, grandpa, all his aunts, uncles, cousins. Then he began to thank God for the food. Since it was Thanksgiving, he gave thanks for the turkey, for the dressing, for the fruit salad, the cranberry sauce, the pies, the cakes, even the Cool Whip. But then he paused, and everyone waited and waited and waited. And after a long silence, the boy looked up at his mother and he said, "If I thank God for the broccoli casserole, won't He know that I'm lying?" We're continuing in our study this summer on prayer language as God has given us guidelines in the book of Psalms. And this psalm is a call to give thanks to the Lord. Verses 1 to 2 begin this way. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." This psalm then gives us a reason and a purpose for giving thanks to God. Why do we give thanks to Him? It's because He's good and His steadfast love endures forever. And we're told who should be the people who are leading in this thanksgiving. It's the redeemed who lead the way in praising and worshiping and in giving thanks to the Lord. So let me ask you, you who are redeemed, what are you thankful for today? I don't know what might be coming to your mind, but I'll tell you where my mind tends to go when I reflect on reasons to give thanks to God. I'm thankful for my health, for my wife, my adult children, my grandchildren. I'm thankful that I am employed, that I have you as a church family. I'm thankful that I live in a free country where I can speak the truth of the gospel without fear of retribution or imprisonment. So, sort of like the little boy praying, I found that I had this list forming in my mind. And so if I step back from it and I examine my list, I see that my thankfulness tends to revolve around mostly circumstantial things. Not that being thankful for these things is necessarily bad. It's not. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above." But if that's the essence of why I'm thankful, then I need to ask myself a couple of questions. First, what if my circumstances change? What if things are not going well? What if things fall apart around me? Will I then not be thankful to the Lord? And second, what is so distinctly Christian about my reasons for being thankful? Think about it. Isn't everyone thankful for their family, for their health, that they have a job? They may not be thanking God, but they're thankful in some way for them. Perhaps you can ask those same questions about your list. So, the Holy Spirit, speaking through the psalmist, gave us this psalm to help us root our thankfulness, I think, in something deeper and fuller and a more meaningful appreciation for what the Lord has given and done for us. And so that believers see what a distinctly Christian thankfulness looks like. The big idea then, a summary of this psalm, is that the more we understand redemption, the more thankful we will be of our great God. The more we understand redemption, the more thankful we will be to our great God. And so we see that connection in those first two verses. And so this poetic call to thankful prayer, this psalm, was written like four stanzas in a song with a recurring refrain, like a chorus in a sense. And we see that chorus in verses 8, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31. And the four stanzas are four images of redemption, describing our great need of redemption and the fulfillment of it by the Lord. So there are four parts that we'll discuss today. You've probably figured that out already. First one is this, and you see this in verses 4 through 9. The redeemed seekers. The redeemed seekers. Secondly, in verses 10 through 16, we see the redeemed captives. The redeemed captives. Third, in verses 17 through 22, we see the redeemed fools. The redeemed fools. And fourth, the redeemed storm chasers. You see that in verses 23 through 32. Now, 33 through 43, we're not going to cover this time. So again, fourth, the redeemed storm chasers in verses 23 through 32. So let's begin with the first picture of redemption, the redeemed seekers. Look again at verses 4 and 5. Some wandered in desert waste, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Now, the imagery the psalmist gives us is of a people wandering in the desert, hungry and thirsty, without a city where they can stay protected in. And we're called to imagine people who are seeking and longing for the basic needs of life, food and water, shelter. They're looking for satisfaction, and they haven't found it yet. Verses 6 and 7 say, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in." The psalmist is calling them and us to see that God is faithful, that He answered their longing and what they were seeking. What then should be their response? Look at verses 8 and 9. Remember, this is one of those refrains, those choruses. "Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man." Now, some of us can identify with this image, can't we? Some of us were the ones who were looking for something for meaning in our lives. There was something unfulfilled inside us, and we sought out different things so as to try and satisfy our souls. And note the shift in verse 9. It goes from a physical need to a spiritual need to be filled. For those of you who remember this well, who have been redeemed because you did in fact cry out to the Lord, you now have what Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones always wanted but couldn't get. You have real and lasting satisfaction. At the deepest level, it means we need Jesus to heal our spiritual lostness, remove our spiritual hunger, give rest to our spiritual exhaustion, and through His body, end our loneliness. Now note what the psalmist is telling us. If this is your story, if this is my story, I need to say so. I need to acknowledge and thank the Lord for His redemption. And I would say this to you. If this is your story, if that is who you were, then I would say to you, if this is it, don't just let that be a relic from your past. Celebrate and rejoice in and proclaim the story of redemption you have been given in Jesus Christ. Or perhaps you're here today or listening online because you're in the middle of that wandering, of that longing, of that search for significance. It's a spiritual need that you have. You can see that in verse 9. And I would say to you, the psalmist is inviting you to something that you are longing for, and you will never find it outside of God. Nothing else that you try to fill that void will do it. Now, there are some of us here who have tried that, and we have suffered until we found our satisfaction in Christ. Cry out to God, and He will deliver you, the redeemed seekers. That's one picture of redemption that the psalmist gives us. So he gives us another one beginning in verse 10. The redeemed captives. Look again there. "Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. And then I'll go on to 11. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Now the image we're to visualize is darkness and chains and bondage and affliction, even death. For some of you, this was your story. Maybe you had either heard about God or maybe you grew up in the church, but you turned your back on Him and you went after your own desires. You, as the psalmist says, rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. The result was that you ended up enslaved to sin and unable to free yourself from the consequences of your actions. In the New Testament, in the Gospel according to John, chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says this, "Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." You see, sin looks like it's a choice that you're making, but it always ends up being something that ensnares and enslaves you. And the result is that you end up getting in so deep that you can't, in your own strength, get yourself out. What does God do? Look at verse 12. "So He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help." See, one of the gracious and merciful things that the Lord does for us in the redeeming process is to sometimes let us have what we desire. He doesn't let us stay and wallow there, but He lets us go there for a time. Why would He do that to those whom He intends to redeem? It's because He's good. He is gracious in allowing us to get to the end of ourselves. Verses 13 through 16 say this, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord," here's that refrain again, "for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man." And then He says, "For He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron." There are some here that have known and experienced that glorious freedom. You remember when He brought you from the darkness of the shadow of death and into His marvelous light. There is a hymn, we didn't sing it today, it's a Charles Wesley hymn that describes this very thing that the psalmist is getting at, I think, extremely well. The verse goes, and don't ask me to sing it. The verse goes like this, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee." I recognize that that's from Charles Wesley, the hymn being, "And Can It Be?" And so I say to you again, if that was your story, don't sit on it. I encourage you to tell it. Share your testimony with your neighbor, with your classmates, with your coworker. You may not know what they're going through right now. And perhaps the Lord might give you a word to bring to them, to get them to the end of themselves, so He might change their heart. Maybe you're here and you hear this and the Holy Spirit is opening your heart to see your bondage and affliction because He desires for you to be free, to be redeemed. So I would say to you, hear these words of the psalmist and know that the Lord is the one who can burst your bonds, who can cut the bars of iron, those iron bars that seem impenetrable, and shatter a door of bronze so as to set your soul free. Cry out to Him for your deliverance. God is the only one who can redeem you. The redeemed captives. So the psalmist then opens up another poetic word picture of redemption for us in verses 17 through 22. Let me begin by reading 17 and 18. It says, "Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death." So here are folks who've ruined their lives in one way or another. And verse 18 says that they're sick because they're fools. Now, to call someone a fool in the Bible is a strong accusation. These people aren't just regular sinners, but they're destructively self-absorbed and self-deceived. They take in the lies of Satan, hook, line, and sinker, and are suffering the consequences of their actions. In the New Testament book of Galatians, chapter 6, the Apostle Paul describes a law that God establishes from the very beginning. It's a law called the law of sowing and reaping. Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap." Foolish people sow their own problems, and that's the harvest that they receive, even more problems. There are those of us here that this is how we live. I particularly was one of them. Some of us badly damaged our spiritual and emotional and physical health through foolish, self-indulgent lifestyles and addictions. Maybe that wasn't you personally, but you have family or friends who've been in this trap of their own making. Remember, though, that God is in the business of redeeming rebellious and foolish people. I stand before you as one of them. Like us, when people get to the end of themselves, by God's grace, He wakes us up to the dilemma so that we might cry out to Him. And God is faithful to deliver them from their distress. Now, I want you to note something. Note what else He does in verse 20. He sent out His Word. He sent out His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. So when God responds, they're not just forgiven, but healed and delivered by His Word. Verses 21 and 22 say this: "Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love," there, refrain again, "for His wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds in songs of joy." You know where I'm going to go with this. The psalmist says that foolish people who have been redeemed should tell of His deeds in songs of joy. Do you realize there are foolish people around us who need to hear how we were delivered from our own foolish ways? Share your testimony and focus not on the sin, but on the mighty and gracious redemption of God Almighty. And in fact, be willing to be a fool for Christ if that will bring someone to hear the gospel of grace. You've been a fool before. I have. Don't be afraid to do it again. Only this time for Christ's sake. So I would say, give glory to Him because you were helpless and without hope apart from His merciful hand. Now, could there be folks here or listening in who are in this situation? Let me say this, and I'm going to be a little bit blunt, okay? You may not like being referred to as a fool, but take it from one speaking to you right now. It takes one to know one. And deep down inside, we know when we're fools. But we don't want to admit that we're going to crash and burn one day if we keep on the path that we're on. The Holy Spirit, speaking through the psalmist, is graciously holding a mirror up to your face. Yes, it's difficult to see yourself in this light, but be honest. How's it all working out for you? Probably not as well as you think, if you look deeply into your heart. God is sending forth His Word to you right now to call you out of your foolish ways so that you may earnestly cry out to Him. He will redeem and deliver you if you cry out from the heart. The redeemed fools. The psalmist gives us the fourth picture of redemption in verses 23 through 32. And I'm calling this part the redeemed storm chasers. Now look again at verse 23. "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters." What does God do to get the attention of a self-made person, a storm chaser who thinks they have the world bowing at their feet? Anybody venture a guess? He sends a storm. Usually more than one. Some of you have been in those storms. You know what I'm talking about. These are the entrepreneurs. The self-made folks who say, "Fine, you go do all your little worship thing with your God, but I have things to do. I've got a business to run, you know, import-export. I'm into show me the money, not worship God. Verses 24 through 27 say this. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. There's your storm. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Very interesting the way verse 27 ends. What does God do to get the attention of a self-made person, a storm chaser who thinks they have the world bowing at their feet? He sends this storm for a purpose. So their courage will melt away. So they'll stagger like drunken men and be at their wits' end. Now that's a classic way that God gets this type of person's attention, isn't it? Now other than our brother Joshua over here, we don't have any other sailors that I'm aware of. So I'm not sure how much of this analogy will be relevant to you. But I think you'll get the drift. Did you get the drift? Sorry. Sea travel can be a metaphor for life. There are clear days in which we feel that we're in control, that our ship can take us anywhere we want to go. But when a big storm comes up, we quickly come to realize that we're absolutely helpless before the enormity of the waves. Our illusion gets shattered pretty quickly that we can tame the storm or the sea with our intellect or our abilities or our wits. What would that look like for you if you're this kind of person? It could be a portfolio crash, a loss of a job, a relationship falling apart, or maybe your health going to pieces. Any or even a combination of those things. The Lord uses these things to wake us up, to get us to our wits' end so that we can't rely on ourselves anymore. The power's gone, so the storm is raging and we have nowhere else to turn. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. For some of you, this was your story. You didn't need God or religion. You had it all together, and you were going to do it your way, the Frank Sinatra way. Religion's for the weak-minded, for the addicts, for those who need a crutch, the losers, not you. You were doing your thing, but then a storm hit. And God got your attention. He woke you up and showed you how utterly dependent you are. And in His grace, He allowed you to cry out to Him for deliverance. And if that's you and your story, I'll say to you that you need to thank the Lord for His steadfast love and praise Him. To whom? Who are you to praise Him? Who are you to sing out His praises? To the children of men. Remember the refrain. Who are the children of men? Everybody. Everybody. The psalmist goes on to say, let them extol Him. But where? Where are you to extol Him? In the congregation of the people. And also, praise Him in the assembly of the elders. Another refrain, isn't it? Perhaps this is describing you where you are right now. You're that self-made person who's going to make it on your own. You don't need God. You don't need anything else. You don't need weak-minded religious people going around telling you that you need God. But you're hearing this for a reason. You're hearing what I'm saying for a reason. You know, the Bible says that the gospel is offensive to those who are perishing. And guess what? You're perishing. And you just don't know it, or maybe you do, but you don't want to think about it. But death is around the corner. You are only a breath away from death. Here's what you need to hear if this is describing you. God will send a storm or storms, and you will reach a point when your self-sufficiency will not carry you through it. And when you're at your wit's end, I pray you'll remember what I'm saying to you, what the Word of God is saying to you right now. That you will cry out to God. That life's troubles will sink you, and if you try and persist on your own. But God is your haven in the storm. And the New Testament reminds us that He helps us in two ways. Either by removing the storm, you might remember that from Mark chapter 4. or by enabling you to walk through it when you look to Him in Matthew chapter 14. You see, the more you understand redemption, the more thankful you'll be. But the problem is, for us, is that we sometimes can't see the forest for the trees. So the psalmist gives us, in this psalm, four word pictures to help us more clearly see our need for redemption and to praise the only God who can provide it. Did you notice something that was throughout this psalm? It was the act of being redeemed. The act of being redeemed is entirely a passive thing. Did you see that? You or I don't redeem ourselves. We are redeemed. And it clearly states it in every case. In each scenario, we cry out to God in our distress, and He is the one who does the act of delivery, not us in any way, shape, or form. You recall that I said that there are the four refrains, the choruses, and I've pointed those out to you. And probably the most important words in those refrains were the description of God's steadfast love. In the Hebrew, it's chesed. I love to say that. Chesed. Sort of reminds me of trying to spit out some German. It's one of the most foundational words in the Hebrew Old Testament. And it describes the character of God. If you go to a Strong's Concordance, you'll find that it's rather hard to get all the right words in the English language to describe chesed. It means steadfast love, as it's translated here in the ESV. But it also means loving kindness, loyalty, favor, mercy, grace, all rolled into one Hebrew word describing who God is and His dealings with us. What it boils down to is this: God's love, His loyalty to His people, is beyond anything we can possibly imagine. Now, I've talked with you before about a children's Bible that I highly recommend, and I meant to bring it, but I forgot it. It's the Jesus Storybook Bible, and the author's name is Sally Lloyd-Jones. And in it, every story, even in the Old Testament, points to or alludes to Jesus Christ. The subtitle of the book is this: Every Story Whispers His Name. But in the Jesus Storybook Bible, whenever the author describes God's chesed love, this is how the author writes it. She says, His never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. I think that's beautiful. Did you catch the redemptive storyline, though, in Psalm 107? It's speaking of the wanderer looking for a city, the prisoner needing deliverance, the fool who needed guidance, and the storm-chasing, self-reliant person who needs to be broken. Underneath that story is another story. It's the one true God who pursues sinners and redeems them with His chesed love, with His never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. The psalmist gives us these stories so that we see our great need and for us not to be too impressed with ourselves. God is the hero of the story. And He will do whatever it takes to redeem and save His people for Himself. So, what we need to be thankful in our prayer language, to be anchored in humble attitude of God's majesty, even if it means being thankful for broccoli casseroles. While at the same time, we need to see the graciousness and merciful nature of our God. But it leads us to this question, and I'll end with this. How does God redeem us? It's in this way: by sending His Son to become what we are and to give us what we're not. Jesus, though He wandered in the desert without food and was tempted for 40 days by Satan, did not succumb and resisted the devil with His Word, the Word of God. In His mock trial and flogging, Jesus became as a fool, though He wasn't one. Nailed to the cross, Jesus became as a captive, and had all of our sin shackled, if you will, to Him. And on the cross, when He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" His own Father turned His back on His Son and poured out His white, hot fury on Jesus instead of us. As a sinner redeemed by God's grace, we receive Jesus' perfect righteousness in place of our sin. His favor, His obedience, the life He lived. But this only happens to those who cry out to God in repentance of sin and faith in Jesus as the resurrected Lord and Savior. This is what Psalm 107 was designed to do. To drive our hearts and our motivations. It's then we understand redemption, and then we can be truly thankful people before God. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that as the words I have spoken, the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, the preparations of my heart, they would all be acceptable in Your sight, O my Rock and my Redeemer. Lord, let it not only be for me, but let it Your Word impress upon each heart here, each heart that might hear Your Word spoken. Let Your Word go forth with power. If there are folks who heard these words, who may have even been angered by these words, Lord, use them to turn their hearts to You. And Lord, for those of us who have been these kinds of people, impress upon us to not sit on it, to not keep it to ourselves. Lord, lead us to share. Lead us to talk to people about how foolish, how captive, how all of these things we were. How we were focused on self and not on You. But You changed us. You redeemed us. You pulled us from the pit and brought us into Your marvelous light. So Lord God, lead us to share this with others. Within the congregation, within the body of elders, and outside of these walls. And may You, Lord, be glorified in all of it. And so we pray this in Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer's name. Amen.